Very pleased to have Brother Tim in our company again. For my pleasure to ask him to give us the word of exhortation.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. This morning we're going to be looking at John chapters 9 and 10. We'll be talking about sheep and shepherds and shepherding. But firstly, though, let's just go to Proverbs chapter 27. And we're going to just take one verse out of there, which will take us, lead us into our main theme. And it's Proverbs 27, and we go in at verse 23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. Be thou diligent to know the state of your flocks. The word diligent means to comprehend or to be a familiar friend. The word to know the state is one word, to know the state. Literally means to perceive. It can also mean face or presence. It's the Hebrew word panim. When, for example, we had Cain going out from the presence of the Lord, where at the time in Genesis. And so we get from this single phrase about being diligent to know the state of flocks that we need to comprehend, we need to be a familiar friend and be aware of the state of things. You know, we need to know and comprehend, be a familiar face to the face of the flock. We need to know each other. And just not know each other, to comprehend what's going on. Now, one of the pluses of coming to speak at an ecclesia where you're not a member is that you don't know if there's any problems. And we've all got problems. And if you think we haven't got problems, then we've got a problem because we don't see the problem. It's a bit of Welshism coming in here, isn't it? Yeah. So if we're not aware of a problem, then that's because we haven't sought out to find out what that issue is, whatever it is. And one of the pluses of coming here is that if there are issues, and we know there are issues, if I'm going to tread any toes, and hopefully I won't be treading on any toes, but if I do tread any toes, I'm doing so in ignorant bliss, so to speak. So bear with me as we go through the theme this morning of shepherds and shepherding, because hopefully we'll see that the lessons here are potent. They are very potent, they are powerful. And when you talk about shepherding, brothers and sisters, I think that we've got to be very careful that we don't fall into the trap that the recording brother or the assistant recording brother or the arranging brethren, if that's what you call them, or serving brethren, whatever they are, that we fall into this trap and thinking that these are the shepherds. Well, they are shepherds, but they're not the only shepherds. We are all shepherds. I remember an incident many years ago. I was a recording brother at Longbridge for a few years. And I remember a brother, a lovely brother, who's now fallen asleep. And something had drawn his attention, something had happened in the meeting. And he comes up to me at the end of the talk and says, "Brother, you've got some shepherding to do tonight." And actually, the issue really was, if it was that bad, then he also should have been doing the shepherding. Now, I didn't really have the presence of mind to say that at that point in time. Perhaps the maturity, perhaps as we develop, as we go through life and go through life in the truth. But if we see a problem, it isn't somebody else's thing to sort it out. We've got to try and do our best to sort it out. We've all got to try our best to sort out something that is an issue within the brotherhood. And we've got to be careful that we don't delegate it. Another story, this is from years ago in Longbridge, well before I was there, I've been there close to 30 years. A brother who's now also fallen asleep said to me of an incident where And you may or may not know that Long Bridge used to be, the Ecclesia used to be sited next to the Rover Works, or Austin Works, or MG Rover, but it went through various names, didn't it? Long Bridge, Austin Motor Works. And obviously, quite a lot of the brethren, they say plus some sisters, who used to belong to Long Bridge, used to work at the Rover Works. And obviously, they call it, you know, there used to be a tier structure, doesn't it, in the factory. There'd be the white collar workers, the blue collar workers, and so on, managers, and etc. And there came this, there was this episode in the meeting room where this manager in the works saw a piece of paper at the front of the hall. And so he goes to the back of the hall and says to a blue-collar worker, who was also a brother, there's a piece of paper down there, go and pick it up. Now, you can see that this is obviously an approach that, you know, we think, what? But you know, this is how the trap that we can fall in thinking that a problem is somebody else's problem. Now, that you might say, well, that's not a particularly relevant example, but hopefully illustrates how we can be quite happy to delegate and even lord over people to try and resolve issues. At the end of the day, we've all got talents, whether it's 10, 5, or 1, we've all got talents. Now, we've all got different responsibilities as a result of those talents, but we've all got responsibilities, even if it is maybe to varying extents. So, bearing in mind that as a bit of a prelude, let's go over then to John. And in John 10, we have the parable and then the explanation by Jesus of the Good Shepherd. And I would put it to you that by no coincidence, we then have the episode of the blind man being healed in John 9, which is the Good Shepherd at work. So we go in John 9 and verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day. The night cometh, when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Notice, as Jesus passed by. Notice also the last phrase of verse 59, the previous chapter, after they had took up stones to throw at Jesus, he hid himself, went out to the temple, going through the midst of them, and passed by. So in the rems, and you know, in the middle of about to be stoned to death, Jesus whisked away, this passes by, and then as he's passing by, he sees the blind man. His work was never ceasing. He was looking for the opportunities to glorify God. And here, the blind man is healed. Now, he'd been blind from birth. He hadn't seen anything. You know, he didn't know what his parents looked like. He didn't know what the different colors looked like. He didn't know what a donkey looked like. Huh? And so he was blind from birth. And the disciples say, you know, who sinned, this man or his brothers? And it was a perception that was deep-rooted. It wasn't really just them, because we learn from late in the chapter, the Pharisees say to him, look, you've had your sins from birth, so to speak. You were born in sin. And yet Jesus puts forward the principle that this isn't the case. That things happen to us or to others, as is this case, then it's for reasons. And we know that the reason why this blind man was born from birth was, all those years later, that the works of God should be manifested in him. And that can be hard to take sometimes, isn't it? that as we go through life, we see other brothers and sisters who have perhaps an easier passage in life, and we have a less easy passage. But if we put our trust in God, then the works of God are being revealed through us. And if you went to Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, he talks about how, you know, people would be comforted by the distress that others were having, and so on. It is, you know, a beautiful example of how we can be comforted by other people's difficulties, and vice versa. And that can sometimes be hard to comprehend and understand. Be that as it is, back here, we have the blind man. And we've got to be careful that we don't view this as punishment. You see, I think sometimes we fall into the trap, say, oh, something happens to a brother or sister. Sometimes we think, oh, if it happens to ourselves, I've done something bad, God is punishing me. Yeah? Well, I would put it to you, brothers and sisters, that God doesn't punish us. Nowhere, without exception, nowhere in the New Testament does it say that we are punished by God. We are disciplined by God, chastised. The word means instructed or disciplined. The same word as is used, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for instruction. The word there, same word as chastised. So let's not think we are punished by God. It only occurs once in the New Testament, the word punish, and that was with regards to the elders trying to punish the apostles for what they had done. So God disciplines us. He doesn't punish us. And also, we've got to be careful, very careful, that we don't fall in the trap that righteousness is, you know, is not proportional to the blessings that we receive in life, and vice versa, that if we have a difficult walk in life, it doesn't mean to say that we've been bad, bad, bad. God works in our lives in ways that he feels are best for us. And that, of course, can be a bit of a leap of faith sometimes. So this man is healed, or in the process of being healed, by Jesus spitting on the ground. Now that's not a particularly pleasant thought in some ways, is it? But Jesus modelled some clay, or moistened some clay, or made some clay by moistening some dust, earth on the ground, and put it on the man's feet, on the man's eyes. And we know that he came forth seeing. Bit of an understatement, isn't it? He came forth seeing. He hadn't seen all his life. And suddenly he had light. Darkness into light. And interestingly, as a bit of a link here, I think it's a beautiful link, that clay, I think, is only one other place is translated, use, other than parallel, miracles. It's only used one other place. That's in Romans 9, where it talks about, you know, vessels made to honor, vessels made to dishonor. And then when he talks about seeing, and he later on he's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, why, isn't this a marvelous thing? And that word marvelous is also used in one other place, this time by Peter, talking about how we've gone from darkness into a marvelous light. So two little links there. But the beauty of it is that in both those links, we went to Romans 9 and into 1 Peter 2, the beauty of it is that in both passages, they conclude with Hosea's words about, you were not my people, but now you are my people. You had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. But what they both don't say is the response of how God says, you are now my people, and our response to that is, you are my God. And essentially, as sheep, and essentially is what the blind man became, is he became a people, and we are the people of God. And it's for us, ultimately, where that clay, you know, we become vessels unto honour in this earthen vessel, Paul says elsewhere, isn't it? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, that the works of God are made manifest in us. But as we read this chapter earlier, do you pick up on the responses of those involved? Notice verse 8, the neighbours. The neighbours therefore, and they which were before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that ate and begged? And some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. So, you know, they still were very sceptical, weren't they? So surprise and scepticism. So they take him to the Pharisees. Verse 16, Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. This is Jesus, of course. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. So there's prejudice there. They said unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews who did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So his parents are summoned. What do his parents say? The parents say, in verse 20, We know that this is our son, that he was born blind. By what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. They went to the passer back. Why? Because, as verse 22 says, they fear the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So the neighbours are surprised and skepticism. The Pharisees are unbelieving and prejudiced. And the parents fearful. And being cast out is what ends up with the healed man. He's thrown out after making that brilliant testimony to the Pharisees, a testimony they couldn't answer. And so we get verse 34. They answered, said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. He was thrown out. So that is how the neighbours, the Pharisees, and the parents dealt with the issue. Hard to see any positives at all, isn't it? What positives come out from how they dealt with the issue? But notice the spiritual development of the blind man after healing. You see, the physical sight led to spiritual sight. Of Jesus, in verse 11, he said to the neighbour, He's a man that's called Jesus. To the Pharisees, in verse 17, we read it already, He is a prophet. And then to Jesus, in verse 35 onwards, when Jesus declares to him that he is the Son of God, he responded, Lord, I believe. So he's a man, a prophet, the Lord Jesus, Son of God. Here's the development of the man. So to us it's obvious here, who was the spiritual seeing and those who were spiritually blind? And when you think of the parable of the lost sheep and the 99 left behind, you wonder, and the lost sheep's found, you wonder actually who do the 99 sometimes represent? And these Pharisees, of course, were the shepherds of the day. And these, along with the other leaders, the priests and the elders, I feel are being referred to by Jesus in the parable of the Good Shepherd. And so in verse 10 we read, The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeing the wolf cometh and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep, the hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. Now Jesus in Matthew, talking about the woe, so describes the Pharisees, you know the passage, woe, he says to them, You know, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against man. For you don't go in yourselves, and then you stop those who want to go in. In other words, they were looking after themselves and after what they felt was their purity, rather than after those that they were driving, end up losing or driving away. but the true good shepherds care for the flock. Notice how, you know, they said they'd cast that man out in verse 34 of chapter 9. But Jesus, in verse 4, when he putteth forth his own sheep, the word putteth forth is the same word as cast out. So when he put his forth his own sheep out of that protective fold, and sometimes when we are outside that protective fold, we're out in the world, notice where he is. He goes before them. And this is the difference between the false shepherds, the Pharisees, the elders, etc., who cast people out, didn't want anything more to do with them, and didn't do anything to retrieve them. The true shepherd, the good shepherd, is out there looking and leading the flock. The true shepherd cares for the flock. The hireling cares for himself. And then we're going to go back to Jeremiah and then to Ezekiel. Jeremiah very briefly. And very hard-hitting words here. And as we read these words, we think of the leaders of Israel of the day. And as we read these words, brothers and sisters, I want us to try and ensure that we don't pretend that in no way whatsoever can these words refer to ourselves. Chapter 23 of Jeremiah. Woe be, verse 1, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. So, we don't need to enlarge upon that much, do we? It's quite succinct. It's quite clear that the pastors that should have been feeding the people were not feeding them. Instead, they were driving them away. Over to Ezekiel, chapter 34. And here we have a bit more detail. And the word of the Lord, in verse 1, came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe ye with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. With force and cruelty. That word force and cruelty, apparently Rotherham's translate that as, you know, rules and regulations, so to speak. It gives that idea. That's only part of it, though, isn't it? Notice the progression in verse 4. Diseased, sick, broken, driven away, lost. Now, it is said, prevention is better than cure. Well, it seems to me here that there is neither prevention nor cure. There's no prevention, because if they had not been diseased, then they would not have been sick. If they had not been sick, then they would not have been broken. If they had not been broken, they would not have been driven away. And if they had not been driven away, they would not have been lost. Step after step after step in the wrong direction. Where was the intervention? Well, there was no intervention. And there's no cure. Because when they were lost, the final stage, they didn't do anything about it. So back to the blind man. Where were the shepherds? Who was really blind? You see, The neighbours didn't see the man. They saw a bit of a novelty. The Pharisees didn't see the man. They saw technicality. And the parents didn't see the man, their own son. They saw social difficulty. In the end, no one saw him. But the good shepherd saw him. You see, the good shepherd went looking for him. We are told Jesus, when he had heard he'd been cast out, went and sought him. And the good shepherd found him. And in a way, this reminds me, brothers and sisters, of the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, that man who was robbed and left for dead. And a Levite comes along and passes on the other side. Didn't want to be tainted with him. Didn't want to get his hands dirty, physically, spiritually. Then a priest, similar scenario, similar story, similar outcome. The Good Samaritan got his hands dirty. He got involved. He wasn't worried about what people might think. I think sometimes we are worried about getting involved in difficult situations in case of we might be perceived as spiritually weak. We might be perceived as not doing the right thing according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, so to speak. We've got to be very careful here. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that there are situations in ecclesial life that need action in. I'm not saying that there aren't situations in ecclesial life where it is necessary for us to withdraw from a brother or a sister. But I think we've got to be so careful in how we do these things. We've got to be so careful to try and seek out the issue before that person who is diseased or sick becomes broken, is then driven away, and is then lost. Prevention is better than cure. And as I say, sometimes cure didn't occur. So, are we then, brothers and sisters, in ecclesia, looking out for each other? You see, we are both shepherds and sheep. We need looking after, and we need to look after each other. So are we seeing novelties? Are we seeing technicalities? Are we seeing social difficulties in the things that come about in ecclesial life? Or are we being the Good Samaritan? Are we being the Good Shepherd? Are we getting our hands dirty? Are we seeking out the problem and trying to resolve it? So are we going to be so blind to say that the words in Ezekiel never, ever apply to us? We have Jesus talking about the lost sheep, talking about lost coin, talking about the lost son. And the efforts that are put in to find these things, the self-sacrifice that is needed to find and retrieve. But do we do it? Well, I've got another story for you. I'm aware, it's a true story, I'm aware of a sister many, many years ago who married outside and was withdrawn from. And his sister, another sister, let's call her Blodwyn, well, wrote to Angharad, nice Welsh name, isn't it? Okay. Every month, Blodwyn wrote to Angharad. Now, I don't know what the contents of the letter were, but they were well-meaning contents, I know that much. Every month, without fail, Blodwyn wrote. And Harrod never replied. She never picked up the phone to say thank you. But she carried on receiving those letters. And some years, 2, 3, 4 years, I'm not sure exactly the time, later, and Hara decided she wanted to come back. And the first person she went to was that sister. And she came back, and she's been in the region since. Now, I think that's very heartwarming to know what that sister did in writing month in, month out, trying to retrieve the situation. But she was the only one. Where were the other shepherds? I think that's very sobering. And very sobering for myself, actually, because there was an incident many years ago, again, when I was a recording brother at Longbridge, when there was a similar scenario, not quite the same scenario, but a similar scenario, where a brother was withdrawn from. Efforts were made to retrieve the situation before that, but it didn't happen, and he was withdrawn from. And I look back, brothers and sisters, and I think that maybe I was a little bit overzealous in trying to do what I believed to be right, according to the scriptures. And it was right in many ways, but plus I was a little bit overzealous. And other than a few contacts since, which have gone unanswered, my efforts to retrieve the situation were pretty miserable. I know at least one other brother and sister who did a fair bit more. And now that particular brother hasn't been back to the meeting for 12, 15 years, maybe longer. Yeah? And I think sometimes we can be overzealous in our approach to things and truth. So, something to think about. So, the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not want. Amongst the things he does, what does he do? He anoints my head with oil. And going back to sheep, I think this is quite interesting. Because I understand, I'm no expert in agriculture and veterinary medicine or anything like that. But I understand that sheep can be prone to insects going on top of the head and everything. And eventually these insect parasites, whatever, can penetrate the sheep and send them a little bit mad, a little bit tutti-frutti, you know? And oil is poured upon the head to try and prevent that happening. Also, oil is poured upon the head sometimes with rams, because obviously rams will bang to each other, banging heads, to give a bit more of a slippery head, so it gives a glancing blow rather than a head-on to help try and prevent damage that way. Also, you know, inevitably, you know, they get into brambles, you know, thorns and so on, they get cuts and grazes, and oil is put on to heal wounds. You can see where Pastor is going with this. That the Good Shepherd, who goes out before us, provides the means through prayer, through fellowship, through the word, through the ways of providence, for healing to take place. As for there, it's for us to use that process. So when we have the wounds from the tares of this life, from the, you know, the parable of the seeds and the sower, sowing the seeds and, you know, being tangled with thorns, when we get those thorns cut into us, the way back and the way for cure and treatment and prevention and so on is here. It's all here for us. The Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus, is there. So Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, is there to care for us, to guide us, and to feed us. He knows our faces, thinking of Proverbs. And he knows, we are told here, he knows our names. Not me, I'm not terribly good at names. I know a few people here by name. I don't know everyone. I know, for example, Martin at the back there. I also know he's older than me. Yeah? Well, I know it doesn't necessarily look it, but I don't know everyone by name. But the Lord Jesus knows each one of us by name. He comprehends and is our familiar friend, and the familiar friend in the best sense of that phrase, by the way, which is also has other applications in Scripture. Okay? He's there for us. And we need to know him My sheep, he says, hear my voice. Remember, Jesus is referred to as our advocate in heaven, 1 John chapter 2, I think it is. Right? Our advocate in heaven. The Greek there for the word advocate is parakletos. It's used elsewhere as comforter, to comfort, comforter. It literally means to come near, to come to our aid. In other words, Jesus is a first aider. Thinking of the oil again, that is anointed on our various difficulties and our wounds. And I think, brothers and sisters, and I don't mean this to be in a contentious way, I think we do not concentrate enough on how Jesus works in our lives. He's there to come to our aid. He is our first aider. He knows us, he knows how we feel, and he knows where we are. Finally, Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. You see, the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd who gave his life for us, now risen and is at the right hand of God, our advocate, our comforter, our first aider, our shepherd, the chief shepherd. He is there for us. But are we there for each other? Are we there for each other? If the answer to this is yes, and obviously hope it's yes, then we are hearing his voice.